I think and have been a great deal lately of the Pilgrim fathers and mothers of all of us. You go back so far, and all of us, virtually all of us, date back to the Pilgrim fathers and mothers and the vision that they had and many times sacrificed to carry their vision to a conclusion and to see the fulfillment of their dreams come true. You think of those that came over on the Mayflower, those that suffered the hardships. I have been back in the Plymouth Rock area and back in that country. I enjoyed it many, many times as I went back through there. Probably have been there at least 8 or 9 times. And I'd see, you don't see the real little huts that they had in the beginning. They put them up a little more and moved them away from down there in the Plymouth Rock area. And they have moved them to another place. But anyway, you would think of the bitter winters that they went through and the bitter times that they had trying to get enough to eat, and then the dangers that they were confronted. And of course, I am the product and the offspring of those early people. And I think if you will study the Bible unbiasedly, the Word of God, you'll come to realize that God's eternal purpose was to have you like a loving, never-failing Father about Himself, and for these many ages and ages, that has been His purpose. And thus, we have the Word of God, and it just enlightens those who want to be enlightened. And yet, to know the conditions of tonight, you have to know that most Christians simply do not know the Word of God. I'm talking about Christians, not so-called Christians, not pretended Christians. You take the vast majority of God's precious people, they come into these big piles of stone and mortar and wood and whatever put up by rich people usually, and yet they're there mainly just for a show. And the tragedy of it is, the majority of youth today, if they want to go to church at all, they want to pick out something that's popular and something where the rich go and so on and so on. But if you want, and I think you do or hope you do, I think I have some of the scarce few who want to hear the Word of God and have some idea of what it means to have the Word of God and what it means if you don't have the Word of God. You can have a big circus-like meeting. You can go to these so-called mega meetings, and you can go to the place where the Word of God is just something you kind of have off at a distance. And so however you think of the plans and the purposes that God has in the human race is not being carried out in the lives of men and women. And it's like trying to build this trade center that they say they're working on now without a blueprint. I don't care, you could get 10 million people back there to build that Trade Center, and if you didn't have a blueprint, you'd just have a lot of waste and a lot of confusion. And that's especially the way it is in the things of God. And I want to read, first of all, in the book of Exodus, chapter 25 and verse 8. Now, as you're turning there, I will refer to the beginning of the first seven verses, but I hope you a little bit know what it says. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. A sanctuary that I may dwell among them. At this time, Israel were in the wilderness, and they had been redeemed from Egyptian bondage, and they had come over into the wilderness by the mighty power of God and by the word of God, and they have God to say to Moses, have them make me a sanctuary. And I've inserted the word, why? Why make me a sanctuary? That I may dwell among them. I don't think you and I at our fondest times realize what it means to God to meet with us. I just don't think you do. I question that I do as keenly as I ought to. Do you realize we haven't seen him with these physical eyes, but by faith, Jesus is here tonight. He's walking up and down, and he's been here since the moment that we began to gather together. He was probably the first to gather here. And so he said that I may dwell among men. Now this word dwell in itself ought to make us understand the security of the believer. To abide, to continue, to patiently stay, to dwell, to abide, to inhabit, to lie down for any purpose, and this gets pretty intimate. So his purpose goes far beyond the thought of your being safe. He just didn't come just to make us safe or to make us good. He didn't come just to save us from a lake of fire. He didn't come for many, many reasons that are benefits that we are aware of and enjoy and embrace and have in our daily lives. He came to make us a sanctuary where he could dwell with us. You take our pioneer fathers, my pioneer great-great-grandfather, he came, as most of you know, he came from Washington, D.C. By the government's edict, and he and Daniel Boone and seven other men came through the Cumberland Gap and to settle Kentucky Territory. And monuments and things are back there to my great-great-grandfather now up around Paris and up in French Licks and up in that country. And so here his purpose is that of a perfect husband. Let me say, I'm trying to make it so you can understand, and I hope it'll catch your heart, and draw you near to his purpose. And so it is, he wants to be a perfect husband to Israel. Remember, the Bible makes God, Israel at this present time, his divorced wife. And he's going to take her back. And he is wanting to have fellowship. He wants to be our father. He wants to love us and take care of us as a capable and an able and a loving father would. And you see, Israel, they're in that wilderness, and after being redeemed, they were bought in. Now let's go back to Adam and Eve just a moment. And Adam and Eve, of course, were in the garden, and obviously they had communion with God because they conversed with him. He told them what to do and what not to do. But the devil came along and said, now, God, he just don't want you to know what he knows, and mercy alive. But anyway, the devil lied to them, and Eve was tempted, and she took of the fruit, and Adam with her. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that or not. He was there all the time. With her. Adam with her took of the fruit too. He had, rather than stay as he was, he stepped down to her level, which all is a picture of the gospel. And of course, God here, he is fulfilling his promises to Abraham. And so God acts out Calvary in this scene and the things that follow Calvary. And God will not be satisfied, and you can bank on this, until he has a people who are completed in his Son. You are complete in him, you read in Colossians 2:10. And God won't be satisfied with you are with me until he has completed that purpose in us, but time can run out for us. You see, we're here only for a time. We'll get to that at the close of the Bible study. And so now Israel and the church are two separate people. You have to get that in your mind and understand it. And apart from the church, where God breaks down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile and makes of them one people when they're born again, both have their place in the plans of God in the ages to come. And yet Israel is a type of the church. If you have noticed this, there are so many things that happen to Israel in the Old Testament that were just a shadow of what is happening in this church age. And we'll get to some of it, but you know this. And you see, Israel in the Old Testament is not only his kingdom, but it is a type of the things that happen in the church. That is, the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament were there, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, was a picture of this tonight. And there we find pictured precious lessons for we of the church age, and we do well to study them and know them. And thus the tabernacle of Israel was figurative. It was a figure sanctuary and a shadow of the holy city. And note the multiplied lessons it has for us. And there's so many, and for so many, but first tonight, let me point out, it was affected with who and what, and they were to become. it was seen as a type of all this. And so we, born again, mature and grow up into God's likeness in Christ. God supplies all our need to be what He plans for us to be. You think of Israel and the people. Those people came out of Egypt a slave people. They were redeemed. They were born again, the Christ that was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. You see, you couldn't deny that Abraham was born again. You couldn't deny that Samuel was born again. He had the nature of Christ. They had the nature of Christ. That's the reason they could be the godly men that they were. But you think a moment of the gold. It is estimated there had to be at least 2 tons of gold in that tabernacle in the wilderness. There was how much silver? I don't know. How much brass? And it could have been copper. I do not know. Some think the word brass really was copper. Then you think of the linen. You think of the blue, the red, the purple. You think of the ram skins dyed red. You think of the lamb or seal skins and the badger skins. You think of the multiplied wealth that was in that tabernacle, and yet it all came, and this is what I want you to see, it all came from those people. Now you do understand, don't you, that the holy city is made up of living stones. You see, God, and oh, how I want you to yield. How I want you to have God's best. How I want you to enter in. But do you know you have the wherewithal to be what God wants you to be? In Christ, you are an heir of God. It's almost impossible to get you excited about who you are and who God is trying to make you be. We ho-hum. If it's all right, if we feel right, if nothing else is too important, like the Broncos or something like that, we'll go to Bible study. Maybe go to prayer meeting. If. Listen, precious hearts, let me cut it like it is. You're not going to be in the bride of Christ with that attitude. You just won't be. He's going to be first. He's going to be number one. Or you won't be number one. Don't you understand that? Bless your hearts. Now you can throw aside the vision and the purpose that God has for you, and you can blame Brother Hill, or you can blame Kevin, or you can blame that hussy, or you can blame who you want to blame. But when you come down to the nitty-gritty, you can't blame anyone but you for not being in the bride of Christ. And you just as well face it. And you have the wherewithal to build that holy city. Because my God shall meet all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Wake up! You may discover who you are and what you have possessed. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Precious hearts, oh, that we would just simply believe what he says. Now let me read the 31st chapter, the first five verses. And incidentally, these first seven verses tell of the gold and the silver and the onyx and the various stones and such. And we'll go to the 31st chapter, and I'll read the first five verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Here's a fellow that probably didn't know any more than a five-year-old kid sitting here in the service tonight. But when God got through with him, he could do anything God wanted him to do. And so can you. Didn't you know that? Now, you may just be like that poor widow with two mites. That may be all you are expected to do. But she did it. And so, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Cut diamonds, set diamonds, polish, fix silver, fix whatever. To devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber, to work all in all manner of workmanship. And I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, and of the tribe of Daniel, and in hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now, do you get anything out of that? Does that reach down to you? What's God doing today? He isn't building a tabernacle in the wilderness. He isn't even building a temple in the land of Palestine. He is building my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if you don't know what your life is about, I pity you. I don't know what he's building of the church here, but I know he's using you to do it if you will simply seek him and want to be that. Do you know that? You think he just wants you to sit there in a pew? That may be a part of it. But bless your heart, he don't want you to go out here and set the world afire. He just wants you to let him fashion you, mold you, make of you. And if you have one millionth of the desire to be what he wants you to be that he has, do you realize what he's done? He has given his only begotten son to be sin for you, to take you off that dung heap and lift you out of that dust and that miry clay and fashion you and change you and dress you and educate you and make you be a prince. Now that's what he is about here tonight. This is just not a meeting for you to shout and whatever and whatever. This is to develop you into the stature of Christ himself. Fully. fully. Oh, bless your heart if I could just make you see it. Now, Bezaleel, his name means the shadow of the Almighty, and no doubt speaks of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 4, 7 through 13, here you find Peter and John did that which they couldn't do. When they healed that cripple, they couldn't do that. And when these men saw them do that, they said they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. That is, they had never gone. They didn't have any diploma for the leading universities and so on. And when they saw they were unlearned and more than that, ignorant. It wasn't that they were foolish. It wasn't that they were crazy. It wasn't that they were dull. They were just ignorant. They were into something they knew nothing about. No one knew anything about it. No one knew exactly what was going on until God took Paul off there in Arabia and told him what I'm doing. Paul, I'm not going on with the kingdom. I've laid that aside for a while. And I'm going to raise up the church. I'm going to build that holy city. I'm not going to have you down there building me a sanctuary. I'm going to build the holy city. That city that will stand as the capital of the universe forever and forever and forever and forever. Now, when they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. You're with Jesus. That's why you're sitting here. You may not fully grasp it and take a hold of it, but that's what you are. You are here, and God isn't asking you to do what you can't do. And he isn't moving me to ask you to do what you can't do. But he's asking you to let him do through you. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than ye all, yet not I, but Christ and the grace of God which was present with me. And how could he do what he did? How could Peter's shadow heal people? How could Goliath be killed by a little 14-year-old boy, that big champion? How could Moses part a sea? How could he bring water from a rock? How could he go down to that most powerful nation in the world at that time? Can you imagine some little old strip of a guy out of South America coming up here and whipping the United States? Especially with nothing but a shepherd's staff. Now, you'd say, how could he do that? Now, precious hearts, it's your privilege and my privilege to know how they did it. And it's our privilege to know that we can do anything he wants us to do. The tragedy of America and the church in America tonight is that we're doing what so-and-so is. I think again, I've told you about dear old brother Bennington during World War II, and you couldn't get gasoline and things, so he came to the camp meeting at Topeka, and he rode a train. He got on a train there in San Francisco, And he happened to sit down by a man that was a graduate of three seminaries. They got to talking, and by the time Brother Bennington talked to him a little while, the man knew he was over his head in waters that he knew nothing about. And, well, this is what it added up to. What seminary did you go to? Brother Bennington said, Brush College. Well, he said, where is that? I never heard of that. Brother Bennington said, it's in the sticks. And that's a fact. And do you realize tonight, God's precious people, why, Lynn and Scott, they just had a son get married in a church that I doubt very, very seriously teach a thing about being born again. Jesse told me, he said, that's one of the biggest churches I ever saw. Finery, finery. Oh, look what we've got. Look at this edifice. Look at these musical instruments. Look at these rooms. Look at our padded pews. Look, 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 look. And we have this oil millionaire and this oil millionaire and this oil millionaire. I'll tell you, a millionaire could make that crippled fellow walk and run. And a millionaire could not, absolutely could not part that Red Sea. But if God gave you a staff, just a common old baseball bat, and said, now go down there and smite that sea where you want to go across one time with that bat, you'd go over. If he told you to, he poured it out. He holds the winds in his fist. Do you imagine that the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean in the hollow of his hand, storms on it? He never lose a drop. You see, that's what we're talking about here. God is doing this, and he's doing it to you if you'll allow him to. Now, you may be hidden away. No one may never know who you are until it's over. I'll venture to say, if you're looking for an outward situation to identify that woman with two mites, you're making a mistake. You're going to see a queen. Is God out to transform your life? Is that what he wants to do? Can you imagine? Can you imagine taking someone from a dunghill and out of the dust and whatever, miry clay and whatever, and in a short lifetime, maybe, I've been saved, I imagine, more than all the rest of you have been are of age. I've been saved almost 74 years. I've been a Christian. But to think of what he has been doing in my life, I couldn't do it in 50 trillion years. Impossible. And yet God has raised me up to work with his people. I have, in my knowledge, the knowledge that will transform your life and make you ready for the bridal company. Don't you know that? But it don't excite you, I can tell it don't. But you'd better wake up. It's about over. Well, let me go on here. Bezaliel, it means the shadow of the Almighty. And of course, you need to know who you are. And the shadow of the Almighty, Moses was a shadow of the Almighty, David was a shadow of the Almighty, Israel, we could go on and on, so was the early church. But today, why, God has given us doctors and lawyers and scientists. We don't need God. Listen, how much are you opening your heart to Him tonight? Do you remember the two sons of Eli? Remember, Israel was at a pretty low tide at that time. And they were fighting the Philistines, and the Philistines were slaughtering them and getting the advantage of them. And so they have a battle, and Eli's two sons, well, you can look them up. Hard for me to remember names, although I know them well. And you take them, and they were killed in the battle. And 30-some thousand Israelites were killed. And the Philistines took the ark. And when they told Eli, he was sitting on a fence, and he fell off the fence and broke his neck. And these two sons of his were killed. And the wife of one of the sons, the daughter-in-law of Eli, she was ready to be confined. And when she got the news, the labor pains overtook her, and she gave birth to a boy, and she named him. You know what she named him? Ichabod. The glory of God is departed. Did you know that could be written over the entry to this church, like it has been to many? Do you realize that? There isn't a message in the Catholic Church that would save a soul. There isn't a message, not really, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that would save a soul. Sabbath keeps them. We could go on down the line. You won't, unless they were saved before they got into it. There isn't a soul in the Mormon Church that's saved tonight, or Jehovah's Witness that's saved tonight. I don't hesitate to be bold to tell you the truth. Precious hearts, we're living in a time of compromise, of pussyfooting, of saying, well, now we've got to be gentle and understanding. Tell you, when these rascals meet Jesus Christ, you see how gentle He'll be. Depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. Now, He's being real gentle, Kev. Wait until that fire gets a hold of them, and they'd be glad to go back and hear Him say that, if that's all they had to do. Well, I'm going to have to get with it. I'm about to. I thought sure I'd finish you in about 25 minutes tonight. So you take Jesus. Well, the son of Uri was the son of light. Look him up for yourself, the son of Hirson, of witness, and like Peter and John, they needed to seek, and they sought God, and they were in the place of all the scientists and the medicals and so on and so on. Think of the foolishness of the gospel. If that serpent bit you and your neighbor died when one of them bit you, now I've had them hang a brazen snake on a pole out there, and if you'll just go down there and look at that in faith, you'll get well. You reckon God could have taught them how to be a doctor of medicines in that day? Wonder why he didn't do it. So here we go. Well, I'm going to close this out. So God, by his grace, gives us that priceless privilege of enriching ourselves forever. Think of the widow and her two mites, plus many others. In the chapter 36:6, it shows us that the day will come when opportunity will be no more. God's plan is finished. There you will read how God had Moses to say, "Now look, we've got all we need." Wonder if the church today would do that. You think we can encourage them to say, "Well, you have all you need. Don't keep asking. Don't keep begging. Don't keep pressuring. Don't keep conniving. You've got all you need. You are seeing yourself." And of course, we have people complain. Brother Hill is willing to live by faith. And Lord, you keep him poor, and we'll keep him without any money. He's not going to spend my money. Did you know your tithe is not your money? And one day you're going to find that out. You're going to find out what he meant in Malachi. He said, "You have robbed me." How? In tithes and offerings. That's how you robbed me. God's standing around, let you do it, because he don't need you. He don't need me. Don't get the idea that God's going to go under without you. I had a woman call me. Some of you go back far enough that you know that Hammond organ that we used to have, I borrowed the money to buy that. The day came when we could get another organ. And there was a lady and her daughter in the meeting that I, maybe on a rare occasion, they may have given a dollar. And it had been a rare one if they did. And so she called me up. When we got the other organ, I just took my organ home. She called me up and said, "Brother Hill, who told you you could have that organ?" Well, I said, I didn't know anyone needed to tell me I could have my own organ. "Yours?" I said, "Yes, and I have all the payments to show I paid for it." Oh. Well, I still think you ought to have cleared it with the people. Determined to have your way no matter what you have to do it. You know, the devil can get you in behind the eight ball and you don't know how to get out. I can tell you how to get out. Just confess your sin and you'll find out he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, I could tell you an awful sad story, but I stopped it right there. I said, now look, sister, you better keep your nose out of my business, or I'll get up in the pulpit and tell people exactly what you are. Tough, you know. Heartless. I'm robbing you people. I'm doing everything I can to make you rich. You don't come here because I am after any of your money. Not a penny of your money. You come here, I hope, because you want to be in the bride of Christ. And that's exactly why I'm standing here tonight in pain that you may never have had. Well, so he shows the day will come when opportunity will be no more. One of these mornings or one of these days, Jesus himself is going to descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. I may be among them, I don't know. First, and then we which are alive and do remain are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. That burns in my mind every once in a while, Lori. That's one of them good, good promises. But God's plan will be finished. And where am I going to stand in that day? Think with me. Do I make God welcome in this place? When I come and before I come, do I plead with him to fill this place with his love and with his glory? And I don't want him to withhold one truth from my life. I want to know the truth first of all for me. And then I want to tell you that truth. And so how am I to be built up? I'm to be built up in grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know why Baptists are not after the bride of Christ? Most of them, especially Southern Baptists and the fundamental ones, they're saved. Now, there's a lot of Baptists that aren't saved. There are Presbyterians that are saved. A lot of them, most of them aren't. There are Methodists still saved. Most of them aren't. We could go on down the line. You'd better begin to judge Christianity by the Word of God, not by their finery, their place in society, how high their education is, how many degrees they have, whether they're doctors, lawyers, or whatever. You better be like I would be. I would be. If I, and I just said it this last week, if I were lost down here in the Everglades and I came across one of them old natives, I wouldn't ask him to show me his master's degree from Texas University. I'd say, old buddy, just let me hang on to your coattail and take me out of this place. It isn't what you know, it's who you know. And in this case, you better know Jesus. And you better let him teach you the way out. And so, dear ones, it has been my privilege to have the wise-hearted and the willing-hearted. And I didn't get that into the study tonight. But we find the statement, it was the wise-hearted and the willing-hearted that helped Aholiab and the rest of them that God had given the wisdom and the understanding to build that sanctuary. Shall we stand and trust God? And let him have his way in your hearts tonight.